Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. We have just thoroughly enjoyed our time here in Merville. That was the first thing we learned is how to pronounce your hometown here. But we feel right at home. And it's not just because of your southern hospitality, which we get a lot of in Texas. We do appreciate that for sure. Man, I just feel so like-minded with all of you. And singing the same songs that we're probably singing at church, at our church this morning back in Texas. And like-minded leadership. We've just really enjoyed getting to know your pastors and elders and their wives. And I just want to commend them to you that you are blessed. And I hope you know that. What a godly group of folks who love Christ, who love the church, who have a high view of God, a high view of His Word. And have just really, really been blessed by our fellowship with them, and just thankful for the opportunity to be here. And this looks like a little bit more of the youth service. Is that right? You guys call it the youth around here, the youth service. But anyway, I just maybe because of my youth ministry background, they thought I'd be better down here in the youth pit, and with the donuts wafting in the air, the only thing missing is some pizza afterwards, right? And then we'd be right at home. In student ministry, but it's really a blessing to be here. My wife, when we were coming down the stairs this morning, she said, I think I'm going to come hear you first because I think it'll be harder for me to stay awake the second hour. And I was like, okay, babe, am I supposed to take that as, what does that mean? Like I'm the one more likely to bore you than Mike Vivarez? And she was like, oh, no, honey, I'm just used to hearing you. And she tried to get out of it, but I was personally crushed, humbled by that. No, I'm glad we're all able to do this. In fact, this is fun for me to get a mulligan, is what we call it if you're a golfer, right? You get a second shot at your sermon. And we used to have two services before we moved into a big gymnatorium that we have now. And I used to love it. I mean, everybody else is like, hey, we love one service. I'm like, I don't. I like two services because it's like getting a second at bat, right? And you try to hopefully say it better than you did the first time. So I'm not promising you that. I'm just saying sometimes I might strike out for all I know, but at least it's another swing at the plate. So anyway, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at a text here that I think is one example of the Apostle Paul's prayer life. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, his life and ministry were permeated with prayer. And all throughout all the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, which is the majority of the New Testament, as you know, I guess second only to Luke and all that he wrote with Acts and the Gospel of Luke. But everywhere you turn in Paul's letters, he's talking about prayer. You're just bumping into prayer. You're tripping over prayer. It's just like a theme in all of his letters. And while we looked at Jesus yesterday and said, He's a great example, obviously, for us, the best example for us, and he gave us a pattern for prayer. Well, Paul's prayers, while the Lord's Prayer was never intended for us to recite verbatim, just to kind of pray the Lord's Prayer, which isn't wrong if you do that from time to time, but it was more of an outline to follow when we prayed. I think Paul's prayers, you could actually recite verbatim. You could actually turn Paul's prayers into your prayers. If you're not familiar enough with prayer to know what I should be praying, sometimes I draw a blank and I don't really know what to pray for my wife or my husband or my kids or my brothers and sisters in Christ in our church or maybe the missionary that is serving across the ocean. What do I pray? And sometimes I just seem like I'm praying the same bless and be with kind of prayers, bless and be with them and bless and be with them and bless and be with them. And you're not really saying anything of matter, I guess, or of import, anything as chunky as I would call it, as what Paul prayed for the people that he ministered to. And so let's look at this one example of his prayers, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And we'll be reading down through verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we pause to thank You for inspiring Paul to write this text for us to read today and study today. And we know the same Spirit exists within us to illuminate our minds, to understand what Paul meant here, and maybe even more importantly, to understand how it relates to our lives practically. And so would Your Spirit work amongst us now to help us understand Your Word and apply Your Word to our lives. And we pray this for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think you all know that we live in the most technologically advanced age in the history of mankind. We have cell phones and laptops and iPads and PlayStations and Xboxes and Switches and satellite TV and Blu-ray discs and DVRs and social media, all of which didn't exist when I was a kid. And that's just kind of dating myself there. But one of the greatest blessings of all this new technology is how we can stay in touch with one another, how we can interact with one another, stay connected with one another, people all over the world. I'll never forget one day we walked into our son's room. He was gaming. He was on his Xbox, and he was talking through his headset, and he was talking about this guy, Alex. Alex, I, Alex who? He's like, oh, Alex, you know, who used to go to our church, and his family moved to Dubai. And there he is playing his Xbox with Alex all the way across halfway around the world in Dubai. They're playing a game together. And I thought, how cool is that? And so we're able to do these kinds of things. I remember the first time I went to India years ago in order to communicate with my wife. I was there for 3 weeks. Thought I was going to die apart from my wife for 3 weeks, right? And so I would have to pay $15 to speak go into this little hut with a phone and talk to my wife for a crackly 5 minutes, you know, going in and out of reception. And now I go to India, and man, I just whip out my phone or my computer, and we get on FaceTime, and we're just having a conversation anytime you want, as long as you want, and it's all for free, right? And so we have lots of blessings. But we also need to realize as Christians, we have always had something that is a far greater blessing than all these modern tools of technology to stay connected with one another, and that's obviously prayer. Prayer provides us this amazing ability to intercede for one another and to stay connected with one another all around the world. And unfortunately, intercessory prayer gets overshadowed or maybe even replaced too often by all these new modes of technology. By way of just a challenge for you, would you say that you pray for your family members, your friends, and others that you pray for? Do you pray for them as much as you text them, as much as you look at their Facebook page, as much as you maybe game with them, if you are gaming with people around the world, as our kids do sometimes? How much time are you investing in prayer for others? There's nothing that we can do more important for one another than to pray. We know that's one of the one another's of Scripture, to pray for one another. And through prayer, we're able to minister to each other without even seeing or speaking to one another. Prayer enables us to play a significant role in each other's lives, supporting each other and seeking God's blessing on each other's lives, even for those that we have never even met. And that was the case here with Paul and the church in Colossae. Paul had never met these believers that he was writing to. While he was under house arrest in Rome, he apparently received a visit from Epaphras, who Paul had likely led to Christ during his ministry days in Ephesus, and sent him out to evangelize the city of Colossae and plant a church there. We can surmise that from verse 7. here, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So Epaphras had come and visited Paul and reported that the Colossians had understood and embraced the gospel, which was evidenced by how the Holy Spirit was producing fruit in their lives, the fruits of repentance, namely faith, love, and hope. Again, look at the context here. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have heard for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And so Epaphras brought this encouraging report about how the gospel had taken hold of these folks' lives and was producing the appropriate fruits of repentance. But he also had some bad news to share with Paul. There had been some false teachers who were threatening to unsettle the faith of these new believers. And they may have begun to doubt whether they had heard the true gospel and whether or not they were even truly saved. And so Paul immediately, after hearing this, put them on his prayer list. He added them to his prayer list and regularly interceded for them during his times of prayer. Notice verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then, of course, verse 9, we already read, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, this was Paul's habit of prayer. Not only praying for the church in Colossae, he prayed for all the churches that he had a part of planting or influencing some way. This was his pattern of prayer. For example, in the opening chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. He exhorted the believers in Ephesus to pray unceasingly. If you remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So persevere in prayer. You should be praying all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without what? Ceasing, right? So this was Paul's habit. This was Paul's practice. And so after his customary introduction here in Colossians chapter 1, he reassured them that Epaphras was indeed a faithful representative of the gospel, that they had heard the true gospel, and that they were true Christians. And then he went on to not just tell them that he was praying for them, but he explained exactly what he was praying for them. Again, and this is how Paul typically began his letters, and I think you're familiar with this, but let me just remind you of Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And so again, he's saying, hey, just so you know, I'm praying for you guys. And what? What am I praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. I mean, this is a mouthful that Paul is praying. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I mean, these were not your typical bless and be with you kind of prayers. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And this is what I pray, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. hey, if somebody's going to be praying for me, interceding for me, I that's what I want them praying for. I don't want them to say, Lord, would you just be with Ken and bless Ken? And then John, would you just be with John and bless John, right? I mean, pray something like that, right, for me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, Paul's prayers for the churches serve as examples of both how to pray and what we should pray for others. And if you were to analyze these prayers a little more closely, which we don't necessarily have time to do this morning, but suffice it to say that Paul's prayers could be boiled down to two main requests, two basic requests. And they were this. They had to do with knowledge, and they had to do with conduct. In other words, they had to do with what people knew and then how people lived their life. And so Paul's basic prayer was that people would know what God wanted them to know so they could be who God wanted them to be. And that's a prayer that I regularly pray for our congregation as I get up every Sunday and I open up God's Word and I read the text and then I pray. I typically will pray something like this. Lord, would you this morning, through the teaching of your word, would you help us to know all that you want us to know so we can be all that you want us to be? And that's essentially what we find here in Colossians chapter 1. And I think Paul's prayer here for the Christians in Colossae consists of five requests. Five requests that should be on all of our prayer lists regarding every Christian we pray for, including ourselves. Do you pray for yourselves? I hope you do, because we need these things as much as those that we're praying for. In fact, I appreciate John Piper, who I heard him say one time that he prays in concentric circles. And this was very helpful. He said, I read my Bible and then I move into a time of prayer, transition time of prayer, and I start in the center and I start to pray for myself. And I don't know how you were taught growing up, but I was taught to always leave yourself to the end, right? That sounds more Christ-like, to think about yourself last, think of others first. But I appreciated his philosophy and his thinking on this was, hey, I'm the one who needs it the most. I know my heart. I'm the worst sinner I know. And so I'm going to start by praying for myself and pray for the needs that I have in my life, and then I'm going to go out to my family and my wife and my spouse and my kids, and then out maybe my neighbors and then into my coworkers, and then maybe my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at the church, and then the missionaries, and it just kind of goes like this. And I thought it's been a very helpful way to think for me how to pray and kind of follow a little pattern in our prayers. And so this particular prayer, as all of Paul's prayers are really a one-size-fits-all for every Christian. This is why I titled this message, A Prayer for Every Christian. Every Christian should pray this prayer for themselves and for every other Christian that they pray for. And these are, I think, the five things that every Christian desperately needs in order to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And maybe just let me point out at the very beginning, you may have already noticed this, that all of these requests are spiritual in nature. There's nothing in here about Aunt Mabel's ingrown toenail. That sometimes prayer meetings devolve into praying for one another's physical and material needs. And again, that's very typical in churches. It happens in our church. It probably might happen in this church from time to time, where whenever you get together to share prayer requests, typically the first thing, on the top of people's minds and what comes out of their mouth is, hey, some medical situation or some financial situation. And so the main focus and concern of most prayer meetings is on the medical, it's on the financial, it's on these physical things. And it's not wrong to pray for these things. That's good and right and necessary to pray for these things. But since spiritual needs are far more important at the end of the day, they should occupy the main portion of our private and corporate prayer times. And so whenever I lead a prayer time in our church, I typically remind the body, hey, listen, I know there's a lot of physical needs and financial needs in the body right now, and feel free to share those, but let's also make sure that we're including spiritual needs. Let's have some spiritual requests. And I don't know if the members of our church appreciate this, but when I go to visit them in the hospital, maybe they've just, they're going to go into surgery, they're coming out of surgery, and they're laying there in the bed, right? And I will pray for them, and I'll pray for their physical need at that moment. Lord, would you be gracious to this person during this surgery, and give the doctor wisdom in all of the decisions and incisions he makes today, and that this would be a successful surgery, and there would be great healing. And usually what I always pray, though, is, and Lord, would you use this physical trial to fill up where they're lacking in their faith, that they might be mature and complete, lacking nothing? Because at the end of the day, right, it's not just about what's going on with their physical bodies. God is using this to accomplish spiritual purposes in their lives. Amen? And so we pray towards that and turn a physical request into a spiritual request. So what are these five things that Paul prayed for the Colossians? You could just generically say he prayed for spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prayed for spiritual conduct and behavior. He prayed for spiritual growth and fruit. He prayed for strength and power. And he prayed for gratitude or thankfulness. Well, you may have been trying to write those down as if that's my outline. That's not my outline, okay? If you want an outline, here it is. And I think just practically speaking, whenever we pray for other Christians, we should ask God to do five things, okay? Here they are. Number one, God, would you help them fully comprehend your will for their lives? Would you help them fully comprehend your will for their lives? That would be number one, first thing to pray for. Notice what Paul writes here. For this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, here you go, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if you know anything about the book of Colossians, Paul was using all the words that the false teachers were throwing around. And one of those words was this idea of fullness or knowledge or wisdom and understanding. So he was taking their words and using them against them, if you will. These false teachers were promoting an early form of Gnosticism, which said that true spirituality could only be achieved by attaining some higher level of knowledge or gnosis, and that's where you get Gnostic from. They had subtly introduced this idea that beyond the essentials of Christ, that Epaphras had taught them, that the Colossians needed something more. They needed to go to the next level in order to experience the fullness of God in their lives. They needed some mystical enlightenment, which, by the way, that's a common teaching today, is it not? There are some false teachers, in fact, a lot of false teachers today, who give Christians the impression that their lives will never really count for the kingdom until they have a certain mystical experience or some spiritual second level experience or kind of acquire some spiritual gift. Like, hey, you know what? You need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You need to be able to speak in tongues, right? That's next level Christianity. You're just a JV Christian until you get baptized by the Holy Spirit. I had a well-meaning friend come up to me one time, and he was from a charismatic church, and he came up to me and he grabbed me my hands, very concerned, and he said, "Brother, I am praying that you repent and be baptized by the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that, but I already am baptized by the Holy Spirit. It happened when I got saved. It ain't gonna happen again, okay? And I've got the Holy Spirit." And he's working in me the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience. I'm not waiting around to be able to say whatever comes out of my mouth, right? As if that's going to take me to the next level spiritually. And so we need to understand that's what was going on here in the church in Colossae at the time. But according to what Paul prayed here, again, they didn't need some new, fresh spiritual experience. They needed to grow in the one that they already had. They didn't need some new knowledge. They needed to more fully comprehend what they already knew. And so that's what he says here, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you would be totally controlled by, that's the idea, filled with anger, filled with fear. You're completely controlled by that emotion, whatever it is, being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Being controlled by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And so he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word knowledge there is not just gnosis, it's epignosis, which is kind of a knowledge on steroids, if you will. It's more than just, you know, knowledge. It's an intensification of knowledge. That's why he added that preposition. He's talking about deep, thorough knowledge of something. And so Paul was always praying for this deep knowledge. And again, he wasn't praying that they would receive some new kind of knowledge, but that they would more fully grasp what they already knew to be God's will for their life. And by the way, be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's what every Christian needs. We need to know God's will for our lives. And Paul wasn't referring here to God's decree of will, like where God wants you to go to college, young people, who he wants you to marry, you know, whether you should take this job, buy this house. You know, that's God's decree of will. Those are the things that God's decreed before, you know, in eternity past, and that's none of our business. Those will play themselves out in his way in his time. What Paul is talking about here is God's directive will, namely, how God wants us to live our lives, which, by the way, we understand the will of God by studying this thing right here. If you're looking for the will of God, it's not lost. It's sitting there on your lap, right? This is the will of God. And so we understand the will of God by studying the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God illuminates our minds so we understand God's Word, which reveals His will for our lives. Now, notice what he says. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I think those two words refer to the comprehension and application of God's Word, which, by the way, wisdom and understanding, as you know, are often connected throughout the Scriptures. And so Paul wanted the Colossians not just to understand God's will, but to live it out. That this was more. He was praying for more than just a bunch of head knowledge, which, by the way, is probably one of the biggest dangers of churches like Grace Community Church here in Murrillville and Lakeside Bible Church in Montgomery, Texas, is that we're just producing a bunch of Bible heads. People with just a bunch of just cramming more knowledge and information into our heads, but it's never making its way out into the way we live our lives. There's a difference, we know, between knowledge and wisdom, right? There's a difference between knowing something and doing something. They're two totally different things. In fact, if we don't do something, you really can't say you know it, right? And that's really the whole point of that book, Expository Listening, right? It's a listener's guide or a listener's handbook for not just hearing the Word, but for doing the Word. James 1:22, let's not just be hearers of the Word who delude themselves, who deceive themselves, thinking, hey, I've got it all down, I'm pleasing to the Lord. No, do what it says. So there needs to be a connection between what we know and how we live our lives. I love Alistair Begg's little tagline. I'm assuming some of you listen to his radio program, Truth for Life, where the learning is for what? Living. I love that. It's exactly what the point he's making, where the learning is not just for learning, the learning is for living. And I think there's an unhealthy dichotomy in a lot of the lives of so many professing Christians, those who call themselves Christians. And so how they live doesn't match up with what they know. I was recently thinking about this just in the last couple of years when the royal weddings just became this huge media thing, right? And like everybody was obsessed with the royal weddings. And so, you know, I think it was mostly the gals, especially the young gals. They were like, oh, it's the royal wedding. It's like fairy tale wedding. And, you know, and so everybody was watching this. So I thought, well, I'm going to see what all the fuss is about. And I sat down and watched some of the royal wedding. And I was, this was the one in Westminster Abbey, right? William and whatever her name is, I don't know. But anyway, I was watching this, and I was shocked at how the Word of God was being read and sung, and the message that was taught was like, that's the biblical view of marriage. I don't disagree with anything that's being said here, right? And yet I thought, but there's a huge disconnect between what's said in church, right, in these hallowed halls, and then what's practiced in their lives. Because that's not the way the royal family is living, right? And we're going to change some batteries, apparently. Are we on now? Check. 1, 2. Test, 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 test. Hello? Hello? Power button? Yeah, it's on. All right. Yeah, okay, we got thumbs up in the back. All right, thank you. I just thought there was a train coming, and it just kept coming. I was like, something going to bust through that wall here pretty soon? Well, anyway, we're talking about this first request. Okay, this first request, what is it? We're praying that God, would you help them to fully comprehend your will for their lives. Second request here, Lord, would you enable them to be pleasing to you with their lives? Would you enable them to be pleasing to you with their lives? By the way, all these things, Paul was praying for these believers because they could not do this in and of themselves. And let me just say that here, because if you're like our church, we get accused all the time of just giving people one more list of things to do, you know, and everybody walks out with this new burden every Sunday. Okay, now I got 5 more things I got to do, you know, and this is a good reminder that you can't do these 5 things in and of yourself. You need God to accomplish these things in your life. And how does he do those things? Through prayer. You pray and you ask God, Lord, would you do these things in my life? And Lord, would you do these things in my spouse's life and in my kids' lives and my mom and dad's lives and my friends' lives and our pastor's lives, and right? So pray that, Lord, would you enable them to be pleasing to you with their lives? Notice the next phrase here, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. The word walk obviously means to live. This is talking about your conduct, talking about your behavior, that we may live our lives in a way that is consistent with who we are in Christ. And Paul said this all the time. Ephesians would be a great example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the verse that the whole book turns on. It's like a hinge on which the first 3 doctrinal chapters swing into the final 3 practical or applicational chapters, is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What Paul is essentially saying here is, listen, if you're a Christian, then act like it. And if you're not going to act like it, don't call yourself a Christian. Because you're making the rest of us who are trying to follow Christ look bad. If you truly know Christ, you will live like Christ. You'll talk like Christ. You'll act like Christ. You'll interact like Christ. You'll smell like Christ. You'll be like Christ, right? And so he says here, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. The goal of every Christian should be to please the Lord in everything. Mike mentioned yesterday 2 Corinthians 5:9. Love that verse. Paul said, I make it my ambition, whether at home or absent, whether at home here in the body or absent, you know, with the Lord, wherever I am, I make it my ambition to be what? To be pleasing to the Lord. This is a powerful, practical theme throughout the New Testament. And in fact, one time I wanted to do a little research, I guess, and just go deeper into this whole concept of pleasing to the Lord. It just seems like a simple concept, but I put together this little devotional, if you will. In fact, I keep it in the front of my Bible in case, you know, somebody, you know, I go somewhere and the preacher comes up lame and they're like, hey, you got a sermon you could preach? And I this is what I'd whip out right here. So this is my second sermon this morning, okay? A sermon within a sermon. But it really is simple to think through this whole idea of pleasing to the Lord. So it starts with a daily passion. A daily passion to be pleasing to the Lord. Jesus had that passion. He said, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. John 5:30. John 8:29. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. No soldier in active service, this is 2 Timothy 2:4, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. So what is our daily passion? Our daily passion should be to be pleasing to the Lord. Well, it's one thing to have a passion to please the Lord, but you got to know what pleases the Lord and what doesn't please the Lord. So that's my daily pursuit. Should be our daily pursuit, to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, for you are formerly in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so that's our daily pursuit. But even if you have a passion, right, to be pleasing to the Lord, and you actually know what pleases the Lord, you can't please the Lord unless God enables you to please the Lord, right? And that's why you have to have your daily prayer, which is that the Lord would work in you that which is pleasing to him. And I love Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a great life prayer. Lord, would you work in me that which is pleasing in your sight? I would encourage you to add that to your prayer list for yourself. Maybe the first waking thought. I don't know what your first waking thought is. When my alarm goes off, usually the first thing that comes into my mind is, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know why, because I know I'm the worst sinner I know. And if left to myself that day, I will sin big time. And so, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Work in me that which is pleasing to you. And so we need to pray this, Lord, enable us to be pleasing to you with our lives. Thirdly, we need to pray, Lord, would you cause them to grow and bear much fruit in their lives? Again, we're thinking about praying for others. We're also thinking about praying for ourselves. Lord, would you cause us to grow and bear much fruit in our lives? He says that there in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I know you're well taught, and so I don't have to go along on this particular point, but good works don't save you. We're clear on that, right? You're not saved by good works. However, good works prove that you're saved. And we all know and love Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of what? Works. So that no man can boast. But then sometimes we don't keep going. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by works. We're saved for works. And so the Bible says you will know them by their what? Fruit. By their fruit. By your works. By how you live your life. And so fruit will only be produced in our lives when we are abiding in Christ. We know that from John 15, talks about abiding in Christ, that abide in me as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so we are to be abiding in Christ, staying connected to Christ, communing with Christ, pursuing an intimate relationship with Christ, and it's through the Holy Spirit that he has given us, right, that we are fruitful. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right, gentleness, self-control. So he says that you would that you would bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, as we exercise this dependent discipline in diligently studying God's Word, obediently applying God's Word, putting it into practice in our lives, faithfully serving the Lord, that God will grant us continued growth and maturity. And God will reveal new aspects of Himself and His will to you as you read His Word, as you serve Him and conform you more and more into the image of Christ and make you even more pleasing to Him, right? I mean, how many times have you been reading the Bible and maybe you've been walking with the Lord for years and you come across a verse that maybe you've read a thousand times before and it just strikes you afresh that day and you're like, wow, I never saw that before. And wow, that means I've got to change the way I'm living. I either need to stop doing something or I need to start doing something. And so this is what he's praying for, that God would cause them to grow and bear much fruit in their lives. Number four, that God would strengthen them to endure the difficulties in their lives. That God would strengthen them to endure the difficulties in their lives. Notice verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Paul loved to talk about power. And the power that we had as Christians was the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. And so he's praying that according to the glorious might, in proportion to this, that the one supplying the power, that we have this unlimited power supply, and he wants us to experience this power in our lives, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, interesting, Paul didn't want them to have this power so they could perform miracles, they could speak in tongues, they could cast out demons, they could heal the sick. No, God's power, according to the Apostle Paul's prayers here, was intended for practical, down-to-earth Christian living, namely, joyfully enduring difficult situations and difficult people. Notice he says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? For the speaking in tongues, for the healing of others, no, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. In other words, that you might be able to have the power to persevere, to hang in there, to endure, to remain under, that you're able to experience bitter disappointments and painful losses and just keep right on going, that you don't give up, you don't lose heart, you don't grow weary in well-doing, and that you're patient. That you're patient, that you remain gentle, you remain calm and sweet when dealing with a difficult person. You're able to show self-restraint. You don't get mad easily. You don't seek revenge. I love Proverbs 19:11, where it says, it's to your glory to overlook an offense. Nothing worse than someone who's easily offended. I'm just saying, okay? Probably troubles my heart, concerns my heart when I see folks in our church that are just so easily offended. Like, hey, it's to your glory to overlook an offense. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal that everyone, when they get around you, they're kind of handling you with kid gloves and they're walking around in eggshells because they know you're just, man, you'll get easily offended if you say the wrong thing or not in the right way, right? Don't be that person. It's to your glory to overlook an offense. Well, listen, God gives you the power, right, to not be that person, to be patient, to ride out difficult situations and without complaining or bearing up with difficult people without retaliating. You can't do that in your own strength. You need God's help. And so that was, Paul knew that, and he was praying for them. God's supernatural power working mightily within us and enables us to endure the difficulties that he ordains for our lives. And we are not to endure them begrudgingly. Notice he says joyously. Joyously. And I would say this, the power to joyfully and patiently persevere amidst trials is a far greater miracle than any healing or exorcism that you could possibly be a part of. Someone wrote this, which kind of power would you prefer? The ability to produce a spectacular miracle in front of a crowd of thousands or the ability to live out a whole lifetime without letting Jesus down? I'll take the latter any day, right? Well, what's the last request here? God, would you make them thankful that he has redeemed their lives? Would you make them thankful that he has redeemed their lives? Notice verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. By the way, gratitude is another mark of a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It's another theme, along with prayer in all of Paul's writings, that we would be grateful. And the thing that he most often talked about and prayed for, that we would be most grateful for our what? Our salvation. And all these words here describe our salvation, that we're qualified. We have an inheritance. We've been rescued. We've been transferred. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. And so there's nothing more important for us to be thankful for than our salvation. I mean, to be reminded of the fact that we are born again, that we are saved, that we are God's sons and daughters, that our eternal destiny is safe and secure. And so when you come up against anything in life, right, no matter how bad it is, if you can immediately remind yourself, okay, this situation right now really stinks. But you know what? I'm saved. I'm saved. That's always the one thing you can be grateful for in any terrible situation in life, which God ordains many of those things for us, is just to be reminded that we are saved, that we are children of God. And so Paul prayed that the Colossians would be eternally grateful for their magnificent salvation that God had accomplished in their lives through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything else to add to that prayer list? Paul's prayer list? I mean, that's a great list. I can't think of anything else to add to that, and I think that's the point. What more could the Colossians possibly need or want than this, and which is ultimately Christ? We have everything we could ever need or want in Christ. And so if you're wondering how to fill up that FaceTime hour of prayer, right, that Mike was talking about yesterday, you know, we're good with the little texting prayers, right? But what about that hour of prayer? What are we going to, well, I'd say if you kind of don't know where to start, start by looking at Paul's prayers and in turning his prayers into your prayers, and maybe praying these prayers verbatim back to God for your spouse, for your children, for your pastors, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow church members, for your missionaries. Just pray these prayers and put their names in these prayers. Lord, I pray for Chris, and I pray for Ron, and I pray for, you know, and pray these things and make them personalize these prayers for others and also for yourself. Let me just close by asking you this question and bringing it back to us, okay? Because it's kind of been like, hey, what can you pray for others? Well, what about us? Is your life an answer to Paul's prayer? Is your life an answer to Paul's prayer? Do you fully comprehend God's will for your life? Are you walking worthy and pleasing him with your life? Is God growing you and producing fruit in your life? Are you patiently and joyously enduring the trials in your life with the strength that God provides? And are you truly thankful that God has redeemed your life? And one more thing, let me encourage you to make sure that you spend more time praying for others than you do texting them, emailing them, FaceTiming them, right? Looking at their Facebook page, right? Make sure you're praying more, devoting more time to prayer for your friends and family and unbelieving friends and coworkers than you actually talk to them face to face. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the example of Paul, what a great prayer warrior he really was, and it's just humbling to see the depth of his prayers, and just even the consistency of his prayers, his passion for prayer. Lord, I pray that even as Paul's life and ministry were permeated with prayer, that our lives and our ministries, our families, our relationships would be permeated with prayer, and that you would teach us the joy of intercession, intercessory prayer, getting to bring others before your throne. And Lord, thank you for giving us something to pray for them. If we don't know what to pray, Lord, you've given us some examples here, some words that we can personalize and turn into our own prayers. And so would you help us to be more faithful, Lord, in this ministry of intercession? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.